church. Give the Lord praise. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you so much. Appreciate you being in the house of the Lord on this last Sunday of November, Sunday after Thanksgiving, getting ready for a certainly busy Christmas season, I'm sure, for all of us. Judges chapter 17 is where I'll call your attention to this morning. Judges chapter 17, and if you would, find verse 1 there at the start of that chapter. Let me remind you, just as you're getting, that we've probably got maybe 5 or 6 cases of our devotional books for this year ready out there left. So if you haven't picked up some, or maybe you need some for Christmas gifts, I know you're going to be playing those games where you like, you know, draw numbers and swap gifts and steal gifts and all that, and tick off half your family at Christmas. So you can always use a devotional. I'm sure it'll be the gift nobody wants to give up. But you can pick those up at the Welcome Center. Like I said, they're $15. All proceeds go to Hearts Cancer Assistance Program for families that have been devastated with a cancer diagnosis. And if you would be mindful of that as you get those gifts. And maybe, hopefully, you will use it for a devotional guide in the coming year. Yeah, I always say, how many devotionals does a family need? Kind of like guns, men. One more, right? Just one more, right? just one more. So keep that in mind as you going into this season. Like I said, November 30th. Can you believe it? 11 months gone by. Hey, I just want to give praise to God for something before we get in. I'm so glad to have my brother Bobby back today, so if you didn't know that. Bobby and I have two totally different personalities, but we are united in Christ, and we share a heart, and I've seen him go through. He doesn't want any recognition, and I don't either. It's not that we look for that, but what I want to do is give God glory when he brings healing to a lost person's spiritual heart. And I also want to give him glory when he brings physical healing, too. And that's through doctors. It's so amazing how one of the first things he told me at the hospital when we got there was that his doctor was the son of the doctor who did Rita's very serious brain surgery 30 years ago. And so that gave him a little comfort of knowing maybe Daddy taught him a thing or two, right? So anyhow, we just praise God for what he's done. And whatever God's doing in your life, please know we want to celebrate with you. We want to celebrate the goodness, because there's enough junk out there to knock you down. People ought to find some people around here to pick them up. Don't y'all agree? Amen. If you would, Judges 17, you're physically able. Would you stand with me in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God? Let's read together. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. He said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it." His mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image, a molded image. Now, therefore, I'll return it to you." Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of the silver and gave them to the silversmith. And he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine, made an ephod, household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. And in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem into Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man. The young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite. The young man became his priest, lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest." Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength, my redeemer. God, may you fill me with a holy anointing today. May I be your man for this hour. May I not speak words of my own intellect or my own ignorance. But Father, may I speak words of life. May I speak the word of the Lord. And may the Spirit of God move on our hearts. And may lives be changed. And may people live differently when they leave here as a result of what your word has said to them today. We'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Today I'm preaching on the subject of a country consumed with confusion. Throughout our study of the book of Judges, we've witnessed a very clear downward spiritual spiral of the nation of Israel. As we concluded last week, the era of the judges, we realize the inadequacies of such a leadership model. Regardless of how God delivered his people from their enemies, they returned to their idolatrous ways, often even through the encouragement of their leaders. But now, we begin another section of this book, which is referred to as the second introduction to the book of Judges. These concluding chapters, chapters 17 through 21, will reveal to us just how wicked the people of Israel had become and how far they had departed from the Lord, who had continuously, on previous occasions, delivered them. Well, here's one of the big problems for that nation. Covetousness had taken control. Greed was in their hearts, and the harmful results of this greed and covetousness were being clearly seen and coming forth. But what about the American Christian today? What about the American church, which is made up of American Christians? What do we learn today from the bad decisions that we will read about in our text today? Many people like to pass them off as mistakes, but when they are repeated, they become conscious decisions. I believe today it is very possible that we would see a mirror image of who the church in America has become and our disregard to the voice of God. Now, I want to bring two major thoughts today, and I want to support those thoughts with scripture and also with some commentary that I hope will help us see how we too have become a country that is consumed with confusion. And we're going to follow the roots till we find the fruit and see exactly the cause and the effect of the confusion spiritually that is present not just in Micah's day, but in our day. First thing I want you to notice today, that a country that is consumed with confusion will have some turbulent family relationships. It's Thanksgiving. Y'all got to see some family this weekend. Y'all are like, "Yep, sure did. Up here, isn't it?" I remember when our girls were growing up, we were pastoring Georgia, we would come home for Thanksgiving. We usually always brought a gift home at Thanksgiving, even though it wasn't Christmas. And normally for my children, that gift was a stomach virus that they got from their cousins, right? You know, I'm telling you, some of my nieces and nephews, they had some of the most potent things that would literally make you pray to die before it was over with. But I want you to know turbulent family relationships are not just confined to today. They've been around for a long time. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, God has established three institutions in society: the home, human government, and the worshiping community. He said, Israel under the old covenant, the church under the new covenant, the worshiping community. The first of these is both of both time and significance is the home, because the home is the basis of society. And when the foundation crumbles, Dr. Wiersbe said, society falls apart. Psalm chapter 11, verse 3 poses the question, said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we'll talk more on in a little bit about it, but we're going to find out there's some things we can do. Now, Micah, our central character here today, Marty, his name literally means one who is like Yahweh. Wow. He was the eldest son. From what we understand, it appears, we can't prove it, but it appears that he's had to take on a very significant role in the home. Possibly his father has passed away or is no longer present. He is significantly important to the leadership of the home. He was to care for his mother, and he was to care for the religious needs of the family. Now, what do we know about where Micah lived? Bible said he lived in the mountains of Ephraim. Now, if you've been studying with us throughout the book of Judges, you will notice that those words, mountains of Ephraim, is a very significant geographical place in the book of Judges. The mountains of Ephraim is a place where Joshua was buried. It's a place where Ehud, the judge, sounded the trumpet. Y'all remember him? It's a place where Deborah, the judge, held court. And it's a place where Gideon sent messengers to call all the men of Ephraim to fight against the Midianites. These were very significant people. These were the warrior type. And here they are. We see this place again. So what do we discover about this turbulent family relationship that Micah was a part of, and let me say, not just a part of, but responsible for? The first thing we notice is that he had some appalling aspirations. He stole silver from his mama. Now, I tell you, if you steal from your mama, they can't nobody trust you, amen? I mean, that's bad, ain't it? He stole from his mama. He didn't just steal a little bit. He stole all she had, Ray. 1,100 shekels of silver. Now, I want you to know, he doesn't seem like the kind of leader that a family needed, and certainly wouldn't be caring for his mother and the religious needs of his family in the way that he should. We already know he's a thief. But I want you to know what he does. He hears that mama's done put a curse on whoever took that money. That got him hopping. Wait a minute. That money is cursed. I tell you what I'll do. I'll take it back to mama. Now, he didn't take it back because it was the right thing to do. He didn't take it back because he was convicted. He took it back out of fear of what might happen to him as a result of him taking from his mother. But then his mama does the opposite. She doesn't issue a curse. When he returns the money, she issues a blessing. And she proclaims that she will dedicate the returned money to the Lord. But oh my, it's amazing what she does. What she does is she wants a carved image and a molded image made out of her gift. I don't know about you, but I've been a student of the Bible long enough that God said, there shall be no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. How about that? They're breaking it down. But there's two things to notice that you can apply from this part of the story. Most people today, when we talk about the fear of God, they misunderstand its meaning. They operate more out of the fear that God would place his hand on them to bruise them instead of operating in fear that God might remove his hand of blessing from them. They don't see God and the fear of God the way the Bible instructs us to. They see it in such a way as, I just don't want to get hurt. Kind of like Samson last week in his prayer, instead of praying for God to be glorified through things, he wanted vengeance for himself. He didn't want to die at the hands of the Philistines. But people today say, you know what? I just don't want to get hurt. But let me tell you how this preacher operates. This preacher operates in such a way that I don't want to live, in any way or behave in any way that would cause God to take his hand of blessing off me personally and this church corporately. And you as a child of God should operate in such a way that you don't want to do anything that would cause God to not bless your work and your efforts for him. But there's another thing to notice. Everybody today, like I say, I've been pastor 32 years, be in ministry 40 in March if I live that long. And let me tell you this. I have witnessed in churches throughout this land, and this is not going to be a problem for us. Everybody wants everybody's name on the church except the one that owns it, God. Amen? I mean, you can go in churches all across the place, and look here, don't y'all get mad at me. Me, my own people all may do it, and you know, whatever. I'm not throwing stones. I'm just firing down the hole here, okay? I'm just trying to help you. You go in churches today, everybody's got their name on the pew. I went in a church, preached a revival one time, and I'll never forget, there was a plaque in the back, and they had redone the choir loft, and they put a plaque up and engraved everybody's name on it and how many chairs they donated to the choir loft. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know about y'all, but what about that single mama that's raising three babies that wishes she could? Amen? I mean, she's never going to have her name on it. The widow who gave two mites, she'll never have her name on a plaque. I mean, there's some people that literally think because they paid for the pew, they own it. Look here, if there's anything anybody owns, I will help you load it up. We don't want anything here belonging to you. We want everything here belonging to God. Amen? Look, if you want to put somebody's name on the pews, let's put Elohim. Let's put Jehovah Jireh. Let's put Jehovah Rapha. Let's put Jehovah Nissi. Let's put Adonai. Let's put God's name on God's house. Amen? I believe that. You don't have to share my conviction about that, and that's fine. I'm just saying, for too long, the American church has said, what can the church do for me instead of how can God use my gifts for his glory through that church? Oh, God help us. Well, they had some appalling aspirations. You got a thief, and you got an idol maker in the same house. But there's something else. They also had an artificial appetite. It may appear to some that the mother is seemingly generous with her gift. One commentator said she gave 18.2% of her gift. Some people would say that's generous. She said, I'm going to give it to the Lord. But the following words reveal just how misguided and artificial are her attempts to do something for God. Number one, this is not on the screen, but you need to get this. Micah's sin was never properly addressed. Do you see anywhere where it says Micah repented before God and asked God to forgive him of being a thief? No. His mother's actions did nothing to change his character. You know, I would remind my children when we were raising our children. And let me just say this to you. If you've got adult kids, we don't ever stop being a daddy, do we, Daddy? Now, I'm not the same kind of daddy I was to my girls when they were 10 years old. They wonder where that guy went when these grandkids come along. Brooke looked at me one day and said, who are you and what did you do with my daddy? But I reminded them when we had to discipline them that it was not for any other purpose than to correct wrong behavior to keep it from happening again. Amen? It's very important if we understand that. The mama doesn't address his sin. She just goes, oh, bless you, son. You brought your money back. Now I'm going to give it to the Lord. That's one thing. Here's the second thing. The mother was also corrupt and was in no spiritual condition to restore her son. You know, I pray God would raise up men and women in this fellowship. That if a brother or sister comes to you, you brothers here in front, Keith and Scott and Ray, if another brother came to y'all and said, hey, I got something in my life that ain't honoring God, and I got to get it out, and I got to get it right, that they could find in y'all people that would say, yes, this is not what you need to be doing, but we can help you get it right. We can help you repent. We can see you restored to faithfulness and usefulness for the glory of God. I pray that God would raise up sisters all across the house that could help and be in a spiritual condition yourself where you could help lead another person to repent. Never. Look, you won't help anybody get right with God by condoning their sin. You don't really help them get right by condemning them to death, because the Bible says if we believe not, we're condemned already. But what you do help them be restored is when you're not just a pacifying ear, but a person of conviction that can pray with them and help lead them to restoration through repentance. And let me say, there is no restoration without Holy Ghost repentance. There's a third thing. Micah creates a private shrine in his own house. That's forbidden. And he even goes so far as to consecrate his own son as a priest. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, Old Testament structure, there was one tribe that were the priests, and they were the Levites. His son was not a Levite. He was breaking all the rules. Micah's home was a place of complete and religious moral confusion. They were attempting to be religious without being righteous. They were deeply confused because they disregarded the word of God. May I say to you today, much of the confusion in our homes and in our churches today would evaporate right quickly if we got a clear view of the word of God and we were not confused with all the static and noise of the world. Even these people who appear to be spiritual, these prosperity guys and all that kind of stuff, they appear to be spiritual, but they're leading people astray. I'm telling you, the troubles in our homes and churches could evaporate today if we would just have a high and holy regard for the Word of God. I heard our president say this past week, and it was quoted throughout. And I want you to know, I have respect for the office of president regardless of who the president is. I've had presidents in my lifetime that I agree with more than others, but can I tell you, you'll never find one you agree with all the time because they're fallible men. Amen? President Trump was quoted saying this past week that religion is coming back to America. And I really believe he meant well in what he said. But I want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen. I'm a fearful today that America is seeking to be religious without seeking the righteousness of God. I really am. Christianity is not religion. You say, preacher, you've told us this a dozen times. I'll tell you a dozen more because I don't want you to forget it. Religion and Christianity aren't the same thing. Religion is man's attempt to get to where God's at, to work his way up to God. Impossible. Christianity is where God came down to man. Christianity is not about just rules. It's not about religion. Christianity is about a relationship with a holy God through the precious blood of his son. As much as I respect the fact, I really believe our president was saying, hey, I'm seeing more spirituality in America. And we are, praise God. But can I tell you that if all we get is religion without the righteousness of God, all we're doing is giving people false senses of security about their eternity. We need to tell this nation to turn to God from idols, get their heart set on Jesus, live righteously, live with repentance, live holy, get the right fear of God in your life. I'm telling you what America needs is a sweeping revival, not a religious ceremony. We need God to show up because we live in a confused nation, and the only person that'll straighten up the confusion is God Almighty. God help us today. God help us. Oh, help us. There was another thing under this turbulent family relationship. I told you it was appalling aspiration. There was artificial appetite. There was also accountability absence. Key verse to Judges is 17:6. There was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Do you know that same phrase is repeated three other times in the book of Judges? We'll see it again in chapter 18, verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1, and chapter 21, verse 25. No king. When Angie and I were at Emory Hospital recently, we were having to meet with a nurse practitioner prior to her surgery. And when she came in, she was so kind, wasn't she? Boy, she was precious. Just a lively, positive person. Was helping us get all the, you know how it is, all the pre-op stuff. I mean, I think we had to leave a couple of vital organs with them when we left. But I noticed on her name tag, Brother Scott, she said, "My pronouns are." Oh, she had the right ones. He and she, him and her. And I couldn't help it, Marty. I was going to shut up. I'm telling y'all, Coach, I really tried. I mean, I put a double alt filter on it and said, "Don't do it." But I said, "Hey, do y'all have to display your pronouns that you accept to work in this place?" And she looked at me, she said, "Sadly, yeah." I said, "Well, praise God, you got the right ones." I never knew that preachers would be condemned in America for using such controversial words like "he and she," "him and her." I'm telling you this right now. I am a he. I am not a they or a them. Now, if that offends you, you can repent and God and me will forgive you. But I'm just telling you, you shouldn't be offended at that. I am a he. I am a B-O-Y and a M-A-N. I was a B-O-Y, now I'm a M-A-N. And I praise God for my masculinity. And I will never, ever be ashamed of that. And ladies, you are a he. I mean, a she. You're not a he. You are not a she, he, or he, she. You are a she. You are a her. And you ought to praise God for your femininity. Amen. Amen. That's why I was a wrestler, not a basketball player. I didn't rebound very well. But anyhow. Listen. Accountability to authority is essential to your spiritual health. Your accountability to God. We talked about it in our new members class today. Your accountability to your spouse. My wife knows where I'm at every second of the day if she wants to. She can look at her phone and see where I'm at, where I've been. They say, "You just henpecked. You ain't got no freedom. That woman's got you right where she wants you." I sure hope so. Look here. I don't care if she knows where I'm at or where I've been. I ain't got nothing to hide. I know that's a double negative. I ain't got no never, ever, ever, nothing, nowhere to hide. You know why? Because I'm accountable to her. I promised her. Are y'all okay? I promised her that I would be faithful to her and I would keep myself only to her in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. There's a lot of talk about no kings in America. And y'all know I'm not a politically motivated preacher, but there are some things showing up in the political world today that the Bible and preachers ought to address. They're saying we don't want to be like England. We had a king and all that. That's, we got away from that in 1776 and all. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, we do need a king in America. We don't need a manly king. We don't need a human king. We need a divine king. We need a king, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ ought to be, should be, and must be king in America. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. You can try to dismiss him if you want to, but he's the only one that they planted in a grave and 3 days later got up from the dead. He's my king. And I ain't ashamed. He needs to be your king. He needs to be this country's king. It's not about marches and about saying who's right and what political party or what group. We today as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to say that Jesus is king in America. I believe that. Ronald Reagan quoted the saying, if America ever ceases to be one nation under God, we will become one nation going under. Boy, I believe that. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen for our inheritance. They had some turbulent family relationships, but I got to move on. Not only did they have turbulent family relationships, but there was also some tumultuous spiritual responsibilities. Verse 7, a new person enters the story. And his decisions that Micah makes when this new person enters the story only compounds his prior problems. What do we find here? Number one, we find an aimless traveler. Now there's a Levite. Remember, he consecrated his son to be his priest, who wasn't a Levite, going against God's word, God's will, and God's way. He did it his way because he was already spiraling out of control. But now a Levite comes to town. He sets out from Bethlehem, which was his place of service. He arrives in the mountains of Ephraim, and he meets Micah, and Micah says, hey, boy, where are you from? You don't look like you from around here. Kind of like when we go to Utah and you go up to the car rental counter, they know we ain't from there. I got hair on my face, and I'm drinking coffee. They know I ain't from there. And if that don't give it away, I'm talking slow. They know. But let's say, where are you from? You don't look like you from around here. He says, I'm a Levite. Well, let's talk about the Levites for a minute. I told you they were the tribe of the priests. They were given no homeland. They were given no place of their own to own. They were supported by the tithes and offerings of God's people. And they handled the temple sacrifices, the tabernacle sacrifices. And due to the indifference to God, the priests were in distress, which could have very well led to the reason he journeyed from Bethlehem, his appointed place of service. Now, the people began to get slack on God. They began to quit being faithful to God in many areas of their life. But one was that they weren't supporting the priests. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said about that. He said, when God's people grow indifferent to spiritual things, one of the first evidences of their apathy is a decline in their giving to the work of the Lord, and as a result, everyone suffers. It's easy. The devil attacks you. He blows up your problems that look bigger than your faithfulness to God. He says, you know, that church, they'll do all right without you. Let somebody else do it. I've heard that my whole ministry. Oh, I've done my part, preacher. It's time for somebody else. The problem is a lot of them somebody else's ain't showing up. You know what I think you ought to do with your life? I think you ought to give every breath to the glory of God. I do. I plan to preach till I die. I don't know if I'll always physically be able to pastor, but I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what's down the road from my health. But I tell folks, they say, when are you going to retire? I said, I'm going to preach the Sunday of my funeral. I'll get done by 12, and they'll have 2 hours to get me ready down there at Dryden's. I mean, my whole retirement lasts 2 hours. But that's okay. It's not about that. I want you to understand something today, ladies and gentlemen. It's a sad day in America when people hold back on God when God's been so good to you. But it happens all the time. Wasn't just an aimless traveler, but there was also some audacious tactics. Micah seems a little excited. He says, oh, you're a Levite. Oh, well, that's just great. And he says, you know what? I'll give you a place to stay. I'll give you some money to spend. I'll give you some clothes to wear. And I'll give you some food to eat. Look here, if you're a broke preacher, like that Levite was, out there wandering, and somebody says, come on down to my house. Micah must have been doing pretty good, because he said, I'll put you up. I'll give you something to wear. I'll give you food to eat. I'll give you a place to stay. Hey, and I'll give you money to spend. Sounded like a pretty good deal, didn't it? But the priest was in a sad place. The priest was in a place he shouldn't have been. And Micah was conducting business for his own gain. Their relationship was nothing more than a business transaction. There was no spirituality in it at all. You know, churches get that way today. I often hear people say this, Scott. Brian, I want you to know we just hired a new pastor. That always gets my attention. Because the way I understand the Word of God is that men are not hired into the ministry. We are called into the ministry. And if you have family, whatever, and they ever tell you, this probably won't help your Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner, that we hired a new pastor, yeah, I'd ask them, what happened to men of God being called by churches? Called by God, the church agreed with God that this is the leader for our church, and let's call him and let's turn him loose. Amen. But see, if you hire somebody, you can put a bit and bridle in their mouth. You can steer them around to where they do what you want. Hired. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, the Bible tells us, and Jesus taught us, there's a difference between a hireling and a landowner. Hirelings only work the land for what they get out of it. Landowners take particular care of the land. They take particular care of the crops. They touch every leaf. They touch every root. They care. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know we have too much of a CEO mentality in the church today. A church is not, shouldn't be led by CEOs. It should be led by shepherds. It should not be led by men who were hired, but men who have been called. If this is not the call of God, then what else will work? Oh, churches aren't buildings to occupy. They're people to love and to lead. Here's what Micah does. He brings that young traveler into his son. Looks like their relationship gets rather cozy, don't they? They treat him like his own boy. I got a little jealousy in there. But I want you to know something. It was a false sense of contentment between them. Said the Levite was pretty content down at Micah's house. In the last two verses, show us just how far Israel had strayed from the Lord. Notice what happened. Micah attempts to ordain the Levite in a way that the Levitical priesthood would have been ashamed. He did not ordain him according to Old Testament scripture. He did not follow the details of cleansing, anointing with oil and blood and the proper appropriation of the garments. None of that was involved. The Levite here, he's happy to have a place to live. And Micah's just tickled to have a Levite as his priest. But the worst part, Micah actually expects to get the blessing of the Lord from what he's done. How often do we do stuff our way and we hold it up to God and say, okay, God, bless it. He says, I can't. Why not? Because you did it your way, son. I only bless what you do my way. Micah, self-assured, without any regard for worshiping God in a worthy and righteous manner, he's counting on the priest to provide security for him. We should never count on any person or any place to provide security for us except being in the center of the will of a holy God. Ladies and gentlemen, Israel was a country that was consumed with confusion. But doesn't it sound a whole lot like us? There's so much confusion, and it's not just in the community. There's confusion in the church. We all hear this talk about people being woke when it appears like the woke people are asleep. I mean, think about it. That's not a political statement. I mean, they talk about we're the ones who really see the light. We're woke. Well, listen. I'm of the firm conviction that it is time for America to wake up, but not to a new political ideology, but to the voice of God. Woke must be in the light. Here's what he says. John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Romans 13:11 says, and do this knowing the time, that it is now high time that we awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. Paul said in Ephesians 5:14, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Remember that verse I quoted earlier, Psalm 11:3? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's not on the screen, just going to give you this. Three things you can do. One is you can remember the Father. Always do everything you do for the glory of God. Two, you can remain faithful. I can't be responsible for your faithfulness or lack of faithfulness. I can encourage you. I can inspire you. I can reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine through the preaching of the word. But it's up to you, brother. It's up to you, sister, to remain faithful. Yeah, you can remember the Father. You can remain faithful. And there's a third thing we all need to be doing, and that's reminding the fallen. It's a fallen world out there. As I told them in new members class today, it's very important to us how we treat one another in this house, because if we're going to reach people out there, Jesus said, the people will know that you love me and know me by the way you love one another. If a fallen world's not convinced that church people, Christian people love each other, then why would they be interested in being a part of it? Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of confusion in America today. People will flip on their TV and pull up their phones and their iPads and computers, and they will hear preachers preach all kind of false stuff. They'll hear preachers say, if you're sick or you're broke, it's because you've done something and God's punishing you. It's not true. You may be here sick today. You may not have done a thing. You may be broke today. May not have done a thing. There's some say if you're not healthy, wealthy, and wise, that if you are, it's because you've been good. I've heard some say the reason they have so much materially is because they've been so faithful and they're so right with God. Listen to me. The Apostle Paul was whipped. He was shipwrecked. He was thrown in jail. All these things. You mean to tell me that he wasn't right with God? No, sometimes you may be right with God and be in the center of a storm. But here's what God has done for us in this country. He's put us on the field in these last days, and he's telling his team, go execute the game plan. Take the gospel. Eliminate the confusion. But here's what we need to understand. The answer to ridding this country of confusion is not at the courthouse. It's not at the jailhouse. It's not at the White House, but it's at the church house, and it's at your and my house. That's where the answer is. The answer is when people determine themselves to get right with God. The Bible said, Peter said this, if judgment must begin, it must begin at the house of God. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, oh, how I thank you for the privilege you've given me to walk to this place, to open your word, speak its truth. God, I pray today that the church would be moved to say, no, we're not going to be a place of confusion. We're not going to be a house of disorder and disarray. We're going to be people of repentance seeking the righteousness of God. And we're going to be faithful to the finish. God, today I pray that you touch the hearts and lives of those who need you most. I pray you touch the hearts of your children today, that we would not be like Micah and say, we'll do it our way, and then say, I'm okay now. God's got to bless it because I gave it to him. No, God, we do it your way. And Lord, I pray at this invitation that there not be a heart in this room that's not moved. That lives will be changed. Hearts will be turned toward you. And your glory will be clear. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you to stand with me all across the house if you're able. Friend, hear me. The Bible says for the child of God that we ought to really seek God because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Any decision you need to make, most of all, if you don't know Christ, I plead with you to come. If you're a child of God, you say, hey, I believe the Lord have me and my family plan our lives and serve in this church and touch the world with the gospel. We invite you to come as well. Marty, lead us when you're ready. You come as God speaks to your heart.
Let's make this wonderful song our prayer this morning. I need you more.
Place for a minute. I want you to look this way. Maybe you're here today and you've trusted Christ as Savior, but you've yet to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and you would like to make that public today in your decision to unite with Christ in His church. Or maybe you have been saved since you were baptized. Maybe it's backwards. Maybe you ran to second base before you got to first base. And you got to get it in order, because baptism always follows salvation. Are you here today? You say, hey, I really got saved after I got baptized. I need to get it in order. Maybe that's your testimony. If it is, don't be ashamed. Be thankful that God saved you and you got an opportunity to get it right. And we invite you to make your decision here. One other verse. You come as God speaks. The Lord praise for speaking to us today. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Our ushers are coming. Appreciate them serving today. And as always, appreciate them. I told them in the new members class today, I got a video. Robin sent us a video this week, and I totally concur that the greatest heroes in our church are those who serve in the nursery. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. Yeah, give them a hand. That's all right. If you ever need a good dose of humility, you know, that's a great place to start. But no, I'm very serious. I had a lady once told me, Robin, I thought of her when Angie and I watched this video you sent us. That dude's pretty funny, too. He's kind of hoot. But anyhow, I had a lady once told me, said, I'm not very important to this church. I just work in the nursery. And I hugged her neck, and I said, oh, Miss Elsie Knight, you remember Miss Elsa? She had been working in the nursery in that church forever. Just passed away recently. She had to have been 100. I mean, it had to be. Her husband, Grover, Miss Elsa and Mr. Grover Knight, Cartersville, Georgia. I mean, yeah, they was old school Cartersvillians. They was there for it. It was a McDonald's, praise God, amen. But I'm telling you, they were wonderful people. And she told me, I hugged Miss Elsa, and I said, Miss Elsa, I said, you're what keeps this thing going. If it wasn't for people like you, they could be counted on to just serve in a place of obscurity. Nobody knows, but you would do it from your heart for the glory of God. I said, you doing what you do enables me to do what I do. And I want you to know, if nobody else is grateful, and they are, I sure am. And I'm just as grateful for any of you as I was Miss Elsa. I'll never forget that. There was another lady in that same church, Miss Reba. You remember Miss Reba? She cleaned the church. When I first went there, she was mean as a copperhead snake. Kind of like Pat Haynes. Where's Pat? Miss Reba. Miss Reba Arnold. And Miss Reba, she's a long time in that community there too. And Miss Reba, she didn't know how to take me at first. She just kind of look at me while she'd sweep. You know, I mean, what's he up to? Yeah, pretty, you know. And finally one day I thought, you know what, if you're determined to be ugly, I'm going to be so nice to you and make you my friend. You're going to be my friend whether you want to be or not. And Miss Reba one day was out there in the old sanctuary, and she said, preacher, you got to promise me that you won't never let nobody tear this sanctuary down. And it was in disrepair, and at some point it's probably going to need it, but it didn't need it then. It was still being used. I said, why is that, Miss Reed? Because I'm going to have my funeral in here. And I'm telling you, I'm going to have my funeral in here, and I'm telling you, I'm going to be mad if I don't get to have my funeral in here. And I'm thinking, you ain't going to know it. But anyhow, I looked at her, and I leaned over and hugged her, Glenn. I said, Miss Reva, do you think this little old building's big enough to hold all your friends? There's no way we'd get all your friends in here, all the people that would come. I ain't got no friends. I said, oh, yeah, you got, I mean, there was probably a reason, but I'm just like, I said, you got all kinds of friends. And you know what, though? From that moment on, she loved me and would have fought a bear for me. I tell you what. And her two boys, she had two grown special needs boys, and I loved him like I did John. And one of them, he'd come to church, and he'd have the WWF belt over his shoulder. He walked in there and said, preacher, I got the belt. You can keep it, man. But anyhow, you know, but I loved him. And I say, did you whip Hulk Hogan? Said, I whipped him. I whipped Bret Hart in a stinger too. But anyhow, I tell you those things to tell you, there's no part of service in the kingdom of God in the local church that is not significant. You matter to God and to me and to a whole lot of other people. Amen? So as we give today, let's give from our hearts to the glory of God. Let's give believing that God is, let's don't let anything slip in our lives. Don't let our faithfulness to God and our praying, our reading, our worshiping, our giving, any of that, because Satan looks for those places so he can attack you. So let's be faithful and let's trust God. Join our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessings on our giving. Awesome. Awesome. Hey, don't forget tonight, 6 o'clock, right, Keith? 6 o'clock, got quartet, Paula, the youth choir, Coach Rob. Who else we got singing? Brent Thompson. Oh, that's it. I'll be singing right there. Nah. Yeah, I know, I'm kidding. I know my place, and I know where it ain't. But I just praise the Lord for y'all doing that. That's going to be a great night. There'll be a love offer taken to help youth with winter retreat. Thank you for getting the Boston Butts. I'm going to go home and have some today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. And I'll be Boston Butt all week this week. But nevertheless, thank you for your support of that. Always thank you for your support of our student and our children ministry, because always remember, it's not an expense, it's an investment. Very important that you never forget that. When you go out today, think of ways you can touch the lives of other people. Be faithful. If you were here today and God spoke to your heart and you felt, man, I needed to make a decision, I didn't, you need to talk to somebody. I'll be happy to talk to you. Many others around you would be. We'd be glad to help, because people are our business. We care about helping you live a life well-pleasing to God. So remember that. Remember Wednesday night, not this Wednesday night, but next Wednesday night, it's our Christmas fellowship meal. You'll want to put that on your calendar as well. December will speed by us quickly, but let's don't forget what it's all about. It ain't that Christmas is just about Jesus every day for the child of God. Is that song the goodness of God says? Well, with every breath, I'm going to praise Him for the goodness of God. So stand with me if you will. Marty's going to sing us out. I want you to have a great afternoon. See you tonight at 6:00.